So as you may be able to imagine this morning from the scripture reading, I am planning to preach on giving, on tithes and on offerings. So there are a couple of things that I'd like to say as we get started related to our money. First of all, if you are a visitor here this morning, I still want you to listen to this message. I am going to share a little bit of some in-house business, but nevertheless, most of my sermon will apply to all of us here. So please listen carefully. I also realize that a message on giving can easily be misinterpreted. So there are plenty of people in the world, and maybe you're one of them, that just kind of feels like all churches do is appeal for money, or constantly asking for financial help. Well, it is important to talk about money. And it's important to talk about giving because how we spend our money is intimately connected to the desires of our heart. So if our hearts are right, we will live in generosity. If our hearts are hard, we will be characterized by stinginess. So there really is no shame in talking about money if we do so biblically, as long as we don't do so all the time. And you may know, if you've been attending here for any length of time, you may know that I don't talk about money an awful lot. I bring it in as an occasional application to some message or another, but it's pretty seldom that I preach an entire sermon about money. And I almost feel a little bit, or an entire sermon about giving specifically, I almost feel a little bit ashamed that I do so seldom, because as I have recognized this week, it is more important than we often give it credit for. This evening we will be discussing the church finances and some of our recent financial struggles and stress on our church financially. Some of those things that we've been facing we will discuss in more detail during the business meeting this evening. Let me start off with sort of a fun illustration. This week I learned about something that I never knew existed, and most of you didn't either. Out in Colorado, if you want to, and you own a donkey, you can join the Western Packboro Racing Association. This entity exists for the sole purpose of racing donkeys. And if you're willing to load up your donkey with a pick and a shovel and a gold pan and 33 pounds of extra weight, you can show up at Fair Play, Colorado, and you can race your donkey. And the long race, the short race is 5 miles, and the long race is 29 miles, and there's a couple in between. And they have actually a circuit, so Fair Play, Colorado is not the only place. You can go to several different places to do these races. And there are specific rules. Rule number one is no riding the donkeys. The donkey can ride you, but not you ride the donkey. Anyway, as I imagined this, I heard about it on the radio. So as I imagined this donkey racing thing, I imagined people pulling and tugging their donkeys up and down the mountains, trying to get their animals to run. But then I went to the website and looked at the video and looked at several of the different pictures, and actually the reality is quite the opposite. Those donkeys, man, they're ready to go. In fact, part of the regulations, one of the rules is that the donkey and the runner have to be connected by a 15-foot lead rope. All right, that's the regulation, 15-foot lead rope. And most of the time, the runner is 15 feet behind the donkey, hanging on for dear life, just trying to keep up. There were, out of just scores of pictures, there were only maybe half a dozen where somebody was pulling and they were ahead of the donkey. Nevertheless, most of the time, the donkey's out ahead, ready to go. And you know, sometimes I think that when we have our human ideas about giving, charitable giving, giving to God's work and to God, we kind of imagine it as pulling a donkey up the mountain, something that we don't really want to do. We have to force ourselves to give away our hard-earned money. But I also believe that once we experience it, once we, by faith, obey the Lord and give to His work, that we will realize that the giving the blessing of giving is actually pulling us along, and we're just trying to keep up. We will experience the reward of generosity. So if there's nothing else that you hear me say, I want us all to understand this morning that Christian generosity is an absolute privilege. So I wonder this morning if we could pause and just pray as we dive into this topic and ask God to open our hearts to the privilege of Christian giving. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning, that we would not have kind of the attitude of having to pull a load up the mountain, just struggle and strain, but that we would have an understanding of the glorious blessing and privilege that it is to obey you in this arena of giving of our resources for your kingdom and for your work and for your glory. I pray that you would open our hearts to that this morning and that you would show us the joy that is ours when we, based on your grace, based on your love, when we share in generosity. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, there basically are 3 points to the message this morning, and I'll give them to you and then we'll start with number one. First of all, true Christian giving is based on God's grace. Second of all, true Christian giving is a privilege. And third, true Christian giving is a necessity. So number one, true Christian giving is based on God's grace. I want to give you 2 warnings as we get started. First of all, point number one is by far the longest. So hang in there. Don't think that they're all 3 going to be of equal length. When I get halfway through the message, we won't even be finished with point number one. But hang in there with that. And then, number two, a lot of scriptures are going to come into play this morning. We've already read a couple of them from Malachi and from 2 Corinthians. You may want to just follow along today by watching the screen to follow the scriptures. Number one, true Christian giving is based on God's grace. Giving is intended to be a response to God's generosity to us in salvation. In the Bible, there is a gospel orientation to almost all of the passages that teach on Christian giving. I was amazed at how often this happens in the scriptures. Authors like Paul, Moses, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, Malachi specifically, when they want to teach on giving, they often can't help but bring up the subject of salvation, either preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ or the coming of Jesus Christ himself or the results of salvation in a Christian's life. One of the first places that this happens is in the book of Numbers, actually. The book of Numbers, chapter 18, verse 28, we read this, a very simple, clear instruction on tithing. So you, actually, by the way, it's talking about the Levites. The Levites received a tenth of all of the grain harvest and all of the flocks of the nation of Israel. The tribe of Israel received a tenth of it. And so then you, the Levites, shall also present a contribution to the Lord from all your tithes that they had received, which you received from the people of Israel. And from it you shall give the Lord's contribution to Aaron the priest. So the basic idea was something like this. The nation of Israel would all give one-tenth, a tithe, to the one tribe, Levi. And then the one tribe of Levi, they would give one-tenth of everything that they received onto the priesthood, which was Aaron's line within the tribe of Levi. And in that way, the priesthood would be supported and provided for. And that's a very simple connection from the gifts of the people of God to the priesthood that served the people of God. And it's a very simple connection. It's straightforward. There's a lot more to learn about this giving and gospel connection in the Bible. But I believe that what God is wanting the people to understand is that their giving is connected to the priesthood that serves them. And that priesthood is what they trust for the forgiveness of their sins. Through the sacrifices that the priests offer on their behalf, God forgives the sins of the nation. And so God is just in a straightforward, simple way connecting their giving to their sacrificial ministry of the priesthood. Another place that this happens is in the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, chapter 3. We read part of this already this morning, but Malachi chapter 3 starts in verse 1 by talking about the coming of the Messiah. This is Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So there is a promise of the coming Messiah being prepared for and then coming to his temple. And then, in verse number 6, which we already read, Israel can know that the Messiah will come because God is faithful to his promises. God does not change. So this is verse 6. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Israel," or children of Jacob, "are not consumed." So he talks about the coming Messiah. He talks about the faithfulness of God. You can trust that the Messiah is coming because God is faithful. God does not change. In fact, if God changed, then the whole nation would be dead, actually. Otherwise, they would be consumed, verse 6 says. And then the prophet Malachi turns to the issue of giving in verse number 8. "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Well, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you blessings until there is no more need." So here's the connection. Here's the gospel slash giving connection that God is drawing out through the prophet of Malachi. Number one, it's good news that the Messiah is on the way, right? The Messiah will be the final sacrifice. The priesthood has been sacrificing all along, century after century. Those priests have been supported by the gifts of the people. Now the Messiah is promised. The promise will be the ultimate sacrifice, the final sacrifice. And immediately there's this connection to giving. I think here's what the connection is. If the people are doubting, why hasn't the Messiah come? Will the Messiah ever come? Well, the answer to that is God never changes. He always fulfills his promises. And if you will give faithfully to God, tithes and offerings, you will see the annual blessing of God on your giving. You will see that God never changes. You will see that year after year after year after year, you can personally experience the faithfulness of God through your finances. Why do you know that God is going to send the Messiah, Israelite, in the Old Testament? Because every year when you tithe, God blesses your provision. God sends the rain. He opens the windows of heaven. God pours down upon them a blessing until they can't receive it. One of the further verses in Malachi says that they would become the land of delight. Of course, that was a promise specifically for ancient Israel, but it is the way that God works. And we see, we can trust in the big promises of God, things like the Messiah will come, the Lord Jesus will return, because we can have personal fulfillment of God's promises in his blessing on our finances when we are faithful and obey him in giving to him and to his work. Then there are a couple of other connections between the gospel and giving in the New Testament. One of them is from the book of Philippians. The other is from 2 Corinthians. And that is kind of in itself interesting. The Philippian church was the most generous church that we know about in the New Testament. And the Corinthian church was the stingiest church that we know about in the New Testament. And I think that even there is a message for us. Generous people need to be reminded about the teaching of God in the Bible about giving. And stingy people and everybody in between need to be taught the truth of giving from the Bible. So here we'll start with Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 14. "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, When I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And then skip down to verse number 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So there's a connection that is made here between missionary work and giving of the church. When he says, in the beginning of the gospel, Paul the Apostle is talking about his church planting missionary ministry. And at the very beginning of that ministry, the Philippians were his only supporting church. Here's kind of how it happened. They were grateful for receiving the gospel through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and they almost immediately started giving towards the ministry of the Apostle Paul so that he could go to other cities and preach the gospel and start other churches. And then on top of that, according to verse number 19, God supplied their needs through His abundance and His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they could give more. And Paul the Apostle could start more churches, and they could give more. So there's a cycle of generosity where they receive from the grace of God in salvation. They give so that other people can receive of the grace of God in salvation. God blesses them because of their giving, and they're able to give more. Over and over, that cycle can go. That cycle of generosity is fueled by God's grace and funneled through gratitude in the believer. We might could illustrate that as if the grace of God in salvation, in the gospel, is the fuel tank. It's in the fuel tank, filling. And gratitude is the fuel line leading to the engine of Christian generosity. And then the passage from 2 Corinthians also makes this connection. So earlier, Tom read to us, God loves a cheerful giver, that we are each to give according to what God has laid upon our hearts, as we have so determined, it says. But then in the larger context of that passage, as Paul is urging the church at Corinth to go ahead and give what they had already promised that they would give, in fact, they had promised to be generous, kind of in a bragging way, I think we get that impression. They had promised to be generous, to actually serve the Christians in Judea, back in the area of Jerusalem. Some of those Christians were practically starving. There was a famine and some other problems, persecution going on. And so they needed a love offering bad. And so the Corinthians had bragged about they would do this, and they hadn't done it yet. So Paul the Apostle is urging them to do it. And Paul the Apostle does the opposite of what you see on television. Okay? When you see a financial appeal through some ministry or benevolent operation on television, what you do is you see the dire need of the people. You see the hunger. You see the struggle, the starvation. You see that. But what Paul the Apostle does is he focuses on the generosity that the giver had already received from God, the spiritual saving generosity that they had received from Jesus Christ. So this verse is several verses earlier than the passage in 2 Corinthians 9. It's actually 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, where Paul the Apostle is still talking, he's already started talking about giving, and he says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Jesus Christ was made poor by coming to this earth, facing mockery, facing trial, facing death, the cross, the grave. And by his death, we are made rich in salvation. So Paul the Apostle, in urging them to give, is taking the gospel story and putting it in financial terms. And then he wraps it all up with 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, the final verse in this section. And he says, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." That inexpressible gift is Jesus. That inexpressible gift is salvation in Jesus Christ. So Here again, as he is dealing with a church that is reluctant to give, he cannot help but point to the cross, the generous cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a love was shown there. What a price was paid there. What a gift was given there. And that gift is to be the foundation of all Christian generosity. Any offering that we participate in should be founded upon the grace of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, there are several significant lessons that we should learn from this point. By the way, point number one was Christian giving should be based upon the grace of God. And we've looked at all these connections where the grace of God in the gospel and in our salvation is specifically the foundation of Christian giving. So here are some of the lessons. Giving is an opportunity to test the faithfulness of God. It's an opportunity to test the faithfulness of God. Absolutely, God blesses when we're generous. God blesses when we give. When we do that, we are inviting God's gracious blessing, both spiritual and, I believe, financial. But we also must remember that ultimately and finally, God has demonstrated his faithfulness by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. So we do not want to look at giving as a one-to-one correlation. In a moment, I'm actually going to tell you some stories where God has specifically blessed mine or our financial giving. But we should never look at it as a one-to-one correlation. We should not say, well, I gave $50 in the offering, so until God returns that $50, I'm not going to give anymore. The faithfulness of God, even if we are dirt poor, the faithfulness of God has been demonstrated in the coming and dying and rising again of the Messiah, Jesus the Lord. But giving does give us an opportunity to test that faithfulness on a micro level in our lives, having seen it at the macro level of the world. Another thing that we need to learn is we are rich already. We are rich already. By Jesus' poverty, we become rich. We are rich in salvation, rich in peace with God, rich in joy, rich in fellowship with God, and rich in fellowship with one another. We are rich because we have Jesus Christ. And without him and without a relationship with God through him, we are absolutely poverty stricken. We are rich already. And then another lesson that is so important, perhaps a primary lesson, is that when we give financially, we are giving out of God's resources. We are giving out of God's resources, and obviously, when we give, we are only giving out of the money that God has given to us, that God has trusted to us. But really beyond that, and more important than that, is this. When we give, we are giving out of the grace that God has given to us. It is only his goodness and grace that would motivate us to give. And it is only God's goodness that would give us the faith to believe that God can make whatever's left over after we give be enough. That means, listen to me carefully, that means that giving or any form of serving God is not paying God back. We are not paying God back for a debt that we owe. Let me say one big idea and then I'll explain what I mean. When we give to God, we are going further in debt to God. Here's what I mean. We should think of giving as coming out of an account that doesn't belong to us. Yes, we write a check, or yes, we withdraw some money from our, First National Bank account. But when we give or when we obey God in any arena, we are making a withdrawal from the bank of God's grace. It is God's grace that motivates. It is God's grace that empowers us to obey Him and to tithe or to give in any way. And so that means that when we obey Him, when we give in the offering, we are actually banking on His grace to allow us to do that with the right attitude, to allow us to do it at all. And so we are now in deeper debt to His grace than we were before. We are like the little kid that says, "Mommy, can I have $5? Honey, why do you want $5? I want to buy you a present." Whenever we buy God a present, whenever we give to God, we are doing it out of the resources, the deep, abundant resources of His grace. Otherwise, we would selfishly just keep it all for ourselves. Another way of looking at it is, whenever God talks about giving in the Bible, He can't keep the picture of Jesus Christ out of the frame. It's always Jesus. He comes back to Christ and His sacrifice again and again and again. And that is because we only have the spiritual resources to let go of our material goods because Jesus broke the back of our selfishness when He saved us from our sins. And when we're on the topic of money and salvation, it would be a good time for us to acknowledge that we need forgiveness for our sins to be right with God. Just giving money in the offering plate is not what saves us from our sins or any kind of obedience or service to the living God. We need our sins to be washed clean. Otherwise, we are always wanting more. We want to keep what we have. And even when we do give in our sinful nature, we just do it because it makes us feel good to have done so. It may even make us feel better than somebody over there. But perhaps today, for some of us, the first response to this message would absolutely not be to give money to God. It would be to receive salvation because Jesus died for our sins to be forgiven. So number one, true Christian giving must be based upon the grace of God. Number two, true Christian giving is a privilege. True Christian giving is a privilege. The privilege of giving is to see the fruit of that giving. It is to see, right? We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, sowing sparingly, reaping sparingly. Sow generously, reap a generous reward. It is to see the fruit of that giving. See the fruit of whatever ministry we gave to. At the same time, see the fruit of God's blessing upon our lives. Take another look at Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, beginning this time in verse number 10. "Bring the full tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down upon you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruit of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." God says that giving to God is an opportunity to put Him to the test because God will open the windows of heaven. He will protect the resources. There will be an obvious blessing. The nations will see it. You will be called a land of delight. This is the way that God seems to have worked throughout history. God blesses generosity. I think that much of the financial blessing upon the United States has simply been because of the generosity of her citizens, whether Christian or not, for that matter. I have seen this personally in my own life, time and time and time and time again. Sometime last month, Jenny and I sent a small gift to some friends. And that, by the way, just while we're on the topic of church giving, is in addition to our regular giving to the church. And we sent a small gift to some friends that were facing a surgery for one of their children, and they had some travel and just something small to help them out in the stress of that time. And totally unconnected to that, Jenny and I took a day off and went up to the outlet malls up in Michigan City. And in the Gap store, where we didn't buy anything, by the way. I don't know even what God sent us in there. In the Gap store, we ran into some people we haven't seen in over 15 years that traveled with us in the traveling ministry of Life Action. This couple met while they were on our team. And so we stood around and talked for a really long time. And towards the end of that time, the wife pulled out this wad of money and forced it on Jenny and said, God has financially blessed us. And she had been reciting the financial blessings that God had given to them. God has financially blessed us. You've told us about your adoption. We want you to have this. Use it for your adoption. Use it for yourself. Whatever you want. And when Jenny counted it, it was 6 times more than what we had sent in the mail to these other friends of ours. And I could go on and on with that, and frankly, I think I should, because we have seen the blessing of God time and time again. One time, Jenny and I gave most of our savings to help start churches in Nepal. We helped support 3 churches to get started in Nepal. And it was most of our savings at the time. And fairly soon after that, God gave us the entire down payment for our first house. More recently, we emptied out a savings account to make this adoption thing happen. And that was about all the cushion we had. And we said, that'll be our starter money. And God has provided about 10 times more to make the rest of that happen. There is this phrase that's not in the Bible, but it might as well be, because it is taught here in Malachi. You can't outgive God. Every time God has laid a special gift on our heart, we've still had plenty to eat. And many times He has abundantly met our future needs beyond what we gave to help somebody else's present needs. Many, many of you have seen that same thing happen again and again. God blesses generosity. This is a great part of the privilege of Christian giving. Another passage that points out part of this privilege of Christian giving is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Again, you remember, sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Give generously, or sow generously, you will reap abundantly. And then he tells what that abundant reaping will be. Not just the Malachi blessings on your crops or your finances, but here's another one, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So part of that generous blessing that gets heaped back on our heads is all of this grace and all of this sufficiency, so that in all things and in all times we can abound in every good work. God will give sort of a bloom and blessing on the life of the giver spiritually, so that they can serve God and minister to other people. It's like a garden with plenty of water and fertilizer. It's like a mountain stream that is bubbling and crashing and flowing with the supply of the snow melt and the snow-capped mountains. It's, for some of you guys, it's a muscle car with high-octane gasoline in it. God blesses just this cycle of generosity where He's blessed us with salvation, out of gratefulness we give, and He blesses us again, and out of gratefulness we give, and He blesses us again, and out of gratefulness we give. We can expect the joyful, spiritual and often material blessing of the Lord when we give out of a grace-motivated heart. And then there is one final and very serious thing that we need to learn from the Bible's teaching on giving. And that's number three. True Christian giving is a necessity. True Christian giving is a necessity. For the people of God, giving is not an option. There is a warning side to the giving generosity coin in the Bible. In Malachi chapter 3, if the people do not give, they are actually robbing God. Robbing God, it brings a curse. Instead of blessing, it brings a curse. If we selfishly refuse to give to the Lord, we will see the removal of God's blessing and protection on our finances. Not giving to God reveals that we are not grateful for His faithfulness in giving to us along the way. The people in Malachi's day were accusing God, "Why aren't you meeting our needs? Why aren't you being faithful? Why aren't you sending the Messiah?" And God was saying, "Wait a minute, if I wasn't faithful, you would all be dead." And also in Malachi, not giving was a demonstration of how far they were from God. There was this distance in their relationship to God, between them and their hearts and God. So this is in verse number 7, Malachi 3:7. "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, 'How shall we return?'" They were a long way from God. They needed to return to God, but they didn't even know it. And part of the problem was they were not giving to God. It was sort of the revelation. It was the tip of the iceberg. There's something wrong in our hearts if we're not giving to the Lord. Basic selfishness, lack of gratitude for God's provision, and also a lack of trust that God can provide with whatever is left over after we obey Him in giving. So as we close, let me speak to maybe two or three different groups of us. First of all, some of you may be giving more now than you ever have before. Perhaps a greater percentage of your income than you ever have before. Maybe some of us are giving more than we can really afford to give. Well, if that's you, give thanks to the Lord for His grace, because that's not you, that's Him. As I have read about giving along the way, one specific book, a very good book, by the way, is The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. And in it, I love everything that he says in that book, but most of the illustrations that he uses are people who give 50% of their income or give, you know, tens of thousands of dollars. And as I was reading it, I often thought of some specific people in our midst who comparatively gave so little as far as the dollar signs, but who also gave sacrificially. So please don't hear this message of, you know, you all must give more. That's not actually what the Bible is saying, and it's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, give what God's grace empowers you to give. And give thanks for that grace, and rejoice in the privilege of giving to the living God. But perhaps some of us do need to give more. Perhaps some of us are barely giving at all. And in that, you need to poke around and dig a little deeper. Why is that? Why am I barely giving? Why am I not giving a tenth as the pattern of the Scriptures were in the Old Testament? If you're barely giving at all, is it because of a lack of trust? If you're barely giving at all, is it because of a lack of gratitude? If you're barely giving it all, is it because God hasn't broken the back of selfishness in your heart by saving you from your sins? So, be concerned if there is a lack of generosity and examine your own heart. But for all of us here this morning, children, young people, adults, for all of us, we must rejoice in the generosity of God, in the gift of salvation. God has given to us forgiveness for our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then for all of us here this morning, first of all, rejoice in the generosity of God, and then purpose in our hearts to make sure that whatever the dollar amount is, that our giving to God is based upon our receiving from God and His generous grace in saving us from our sins. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with us? I want to just ask you to take a few moments. And I think that every single one of us, either this morning, needs to just praise the Lord and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the grace and privilege of giving in my life and how you have provided all along the way." Maybe you really believe that your Christian giving, both to this church and to other godly ministries, is where it needs to be. And if that's the case, just rejoice in the privilege of giving. But if in your own heart you know that you have held back what really belongs to the Lord, then take a moment to repent of the lack of trust, the selfishness that motivates that. And then in a moment I'll lead us together in prayer as we close.